Oh, well, welcome once again to Words of This Life YouTube channel. I'm Brian Reynolds, and we've been looking through the prophet Zechariah. We're on chapter 4 right now, and it's the fifth of eight night visions that Zechariah had. They all occurred in one night. This is vision number 5. In chapter 3, we looked at vision number 4, and there an individual was prominent. That was Joshua the high priest. In this chapter, it is Zerubbabel, descendant of King David, a royal prince, who is prominent. So these two individuals, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, of the people of Judah who returned back from Babylon, they are prominent, and in their own way, they each represent or can be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Now, in chapter 3, we saw that Joshua the high priest there, he more represented the people of Israel. As high priest, he would obviously do so. And we see that he was cleansed of filthiness and clothed in garments of holiness. So there, he's not so much a picture of Christ, but of the people of Israel themselves who have been cleansed and restored. When we come to chapter 6, we'll see that these two things will be brought together, where we see the priest and the kingly aspect, that is Joshua and Zerubbabel, brought together in another vision or word from Jehovah to Zechariah. And so it's pointing to, of course, the kingdom, where these two features of Christ will be brought together in one, both the royal and the priestly. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. But I just want to make that that clear, or point that out, that we have these two individuals. And in chapter 4 here, Zerubbabel is in the forefront. Now, I'll just read through the chapter briefly, sort of to get us to focus upon it. So chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" That is, not what are the lampstands, but what are these two olive trees? Zechariah knew what the lampstand was. Verse 5, then the angel who talked with me said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven, rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord who scanned to and fro throughout the earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacle of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Well, I apologize for that shaky reading, but anyway, there it is. You can read it for yourself. So, three times in this chapter, Zechariah asks about these olive trees. So we have the lampstand, we have the two olive trees, one on the right hand and one on the left of the lampstand. So let's just see what we can glean from this. I would say, just in a general way, as far as the lampstand is concerned, that Zechariah saw in his night vision here, I think most of us who have followed these videos, and most of those who have some understanding of the scriptures, have an idea of what the lampstand represents as we see it in its different formats in the Bible. The lampstand, of course, we get in the tabernacle. It throws light. It was fed by the olive oil in the tabernacle. It speaks to us first and foremost of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but also the idea, it has the idea of witness or testimony. And in connection with the tabernacle, we see it as God's testimony amongst the people of God, the people of Israel. There's a difference between the lampstand and the tabernacle, the menorah, the Jewish people call it, than the one that's described here, because the one here has seven pipes leading to the lamps, and there's sort of a container or a canister at the top of the lamp into which these two olive trees feed the oil. And this was not in the menorah, in the lampstand, in the tabernacle at all. The priests would come in and they would put oil in the individual lamps. So they would tend to the lamps. But this, in this vision, is sort of self-sufficient. It doesn't need the hand of man, and it's fed by the olive oil from these two olive trees. We'll say more about the olive trees when we get to the end, because really they're the important feature in this vision, not so much the lampstand itself. So you have the lampstand and the tabernacle, and then of course it comes into the temple, Solomon's temple. But eventually that lampstand or lampstands, I think there was, if I'm not mistaken from memory, there were actually 10 in Solomon's temple. They eventually went into captivity and probably just were melted down for spare change by Nebuchadnezzar. They were made of gold because Israel was to be a light to the nations. They were to witness to the one true God as opposed to all the idols of the nations. But Israel miserably failed at that, and they lost the lampstand, and they lost that place. It was taken from them. They were taken into captivity. Now in Zechariah here and in Haggai, we see them, at least a portion of the Jewish people who have come back, and they're rebuilding the temple. This is the second temple, and this, of course, they would have a menorah, a lampstand, and that we know they did. but what Zechariah sees here is not the lampstand that's in the second temple. This is a vision. This is prophetic, and again, we'll say more as we go on. But then when we see Israel rejected Messiah, and they were taken into captivity and dispersed by the Roman Empire after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go to Rome, there's there the Arch of Titus in Rome, and on the Arch of Titus, there's this carving of the menorah, of the lampstand, because the Romans took it as a souvenir, you know, that they took the Jewish people into captivity as slaves, and the utensils of, you know, Herod's temple, which is really this temple that Zechariah is building, was refurbished and enlarged by Herod, but essentially the same temple, the second temple. So the arch shows this fact that the menorah, that the lampstand was taken into captivity by the Romans. And that was it. They've never had a lampstand. The Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, he was the true light, because Israel had failed. He was the true light which had come into the world. We get that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And then the Lord Jesus himself could say, I am the light of the world. And since the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, we see the seven churches in Revelation. Each assembly there is described as having a lampstand, because the church now, during this age that we're in, the present age, where the church is here still on earth. We are to be witnesses and testimonies to the Lord Jesus, to his death and resurrection, to his session at God's right hand, to his coming again. But we know eventually that that lampstand will be removed. And then we'll become the Revelation chapter 11, and we may look at that towards the end of this talk. We'll see two more lampstands, the two witnesses, because they're witnessing and testifying to the living God on earth during the time of the beast and Antichrist in Israel. But we know the Lord Jesus himself ultimately will be the true lampstand. And these lampstands were prefiguring him, but he is the one who never fails and always has the true testimony and was the true witness before God. So with that little preamble, now we can jump into this sort of a verse-by-verse look at this chapter. So this angel, the angel who had been with Zechariah, returns to him. It looks like he had left him for a while. And while the angel was away, as Zechariah went into a sleep, it says in verse 1, then the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. Now, just humanly speaking, it was in the middle of the night. Zechariah was very tired, and receiving all these visions, you know, would be mentally stressful and tiring. And we see the same thing happen to Daniel, for example, the prophet Daniel, way back in chapter 10 of Daniel, in verse 9, when he had seen visions and received prophecies from Gabriel, the angel. It says here in verse 9, yet when I heard the sound of his words, while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face to the ground. We see the same thing, Daniel chapter 10, verse 9. We see the same thing in Daniel chapter 9, verse 18. It's Daniel chapter 9 where we get this prophecy from Gabriel, but then other visions come to Daniel in chapter 10. There's no strength remained in me, he says. My vigor was returned to frailty, and I retained no strength. That's chapter 10, verse 8. And then it says in chapter 10, verse 9, he had fallen into a deep sleep on the ground. And so perhaps a similar thing to happen to Zechariah here. And so he says in verse 2, and he said to me, what do you see? So the angel, and we believe as we go through this, it's the angel of the Lord. Could have been an Old Testament Christophany, a pre-incarnation manifestation of the Lord Jesus, perhaps. I don't say that in a dogmatic way. It could be. Some say it wasn't. So he said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand, solid gold, and so on, and with a bowl on top. So this bowl or canister on the top that the oil was going into from the olive trees through these, there's two branches of the olive tree, and the lamps had seven pipes. You know, there's an emphasis here on seven. You know, you get the seven lamps and the seven pipes, and a little further on, seven eyes, you know, the seven eyes of the Lord. And then verse 3, the two olive trees that are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other at the left. And so actually in this chapter three times, Zechariah asks about these olive trees here in verse 4, also in verse 11, and I think in verse 12. His focus is on the olive trees. He would not be overly occupied with the lampstand. He would understand what it is. But what's the story on these olive trees that are connected with the lampstand on either side, and they're feeding the oil into it? This is something entirely new, and he couldn't figure it out. And what does this all mean, he's asking. And interestingly, right away, the angel gives him an answer that at first glance we may not see the connection, really. We'll understand it as we go on, but he speaks about Zerubbabel, you know, the royal prince. And as I said before, Zerubbabel was from the royal seed. You know, we see that in Daniel. The royal seed was taken into captivity in the Babylon. Daniel was one of those. And Zerubbabel himself was a direct descendant of David. And technically, he had a right to the throne of David. But because God had taken the kingdom away from Israel, had removed the Shekinah glory from the temple. We see that in the early chapters of Ezekiel, that God had removed his government through Israel on the earth and had committed it into the hands of the Gentiles, first Nebuchadnezzar and now the Persians. And so they were there at the sufferance and support and mercy of the Gentiles. And if he established a throne and sat on it, well, that would be immediate rebellion against the king, wouldn't it? But more importantly, he took the place rightfully that Zerubbabel, I mean, that Judah was greatly humbled. The kingdom had been removed from them. There's no more kingdom. The Lord was rebuilding the temple, but there's no throne of David established, no kingdom established. You know, it was the times of the Gentiles. Those times of the Gentiles are still running. And even though we see Israel back in the land and, you know, reconstituted as a nation, there's no king. And if you want to look at Hosea chapter 3, it looks exactly at that time period when they would have a time when they were purged of idolatry, but they would not have a priesthood or a king. And this is still that time period until the David, their king, returned. That is the son of David. That's Hosea chapter 3. I attempted to look at it, but we'll get way too far off. But so it's the times of the Gentiles. But he's still the royal prince. And Joshua is still the high priest. These two individuals, and they're important because they were the ones who were the leaders in this recovery to rebuild the temple. And so we get this word to Zerubbabel, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, while Zechariah is meditating on the olive trees and is asking about them, this word comes to encourage to Zechariah to tell Zerubbabel to encourage him in the work that he was doing. And what work was that? Well, it was rebuilding the temple. And the word is, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we want to stress this, that the Holy Spirit is sort of front and center in this chapter. And we'll see a little further on with the oil coming from the olive trees into the lampstand, a picture of the Holy Spirit, no doubt. Excuse me. So Zerubbabel is told that what that work you're doing is going to be completed, Zerubbabel, but it's not going to be by the strength of man. In fact, the word here, might, means military might. If you have the Darby translation, you'll see a footnote there, forces, like military power, forces. Not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then the Lord says, or the Lord through the angel to Zerubbabel through Zechariah, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So this is in connection with the rebuilding of the temple. And we'll see this also in verse 9 and 10. And in from Zerubbabel's perspective and from the remnant's perspective, it was a great mountain. Like to them, there seemed to be a great obstacle before them in the rebuilding of this temple. You know, some Bible scholars say that the Lord Jesus himself drew upon this statement in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, where he speaks of those who have faith, that even if you have the least amount of faith, you know, this mountain could be cast into the sea, because the mountain sort of represents a blockage, like some insurmountable object before them that they could not overcome, a difficulty, great difficulty. But the Lord is telling him, don't worry, Zerubbabel, because the power of the Holy Spirit was going to remove this great difficulty. So to help us understand, we're going to have to turn back to the book of Ezra. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 4, and way back in Ezra, because Ezra and Nehemiah are dealing with this time period in their history here, their record of the returned remnant. So in Ezra chapter 4, Jews have been getting a lot of opposition from the surrounding nations and inhabitants of the land about their rebuilding of the temple. And so they're getting very discouraged. And then some of the inhabitants of the land write a letter. We get this in verse 6 of Ezra chapter 4, verse 6 onwards. They write a letter to also in verse 5, a letter to the king of Persia, saying, look, these Jews, you know, they're building their temple, and pretty soon, you know, they're going to rebel against you. So they were bearing false witness against the Jews, because the Jews had no idea of overthrowing the king of Persia and establishing a kingdom. They're just rebuilding their temple to worship. But remember that this goes way back in time, that even to the days of Daniel, that Cyrus had given them a decree. You see it at the end of Second Chronicles as well, a decree, and the first Ezra chapter 1, a decree that the Jews could return to their land. You know, the law of the Medes and Persians was irrevocable. And Cyrus, the great king of Persia, said, no, the Jews can go back and worship their God and rebuild their temple. And he even, you know, subsidized it and gave them money and so on. Now, the inhabitants of the land were writing this new king in Persia, Ahasuerus, we get in verse 6, who may have been the king Xerxes in secular history, to, you know, sort of misrepresent them. And he writes back, and he says in verse 21 in his letter back, he says, now give command to make these men cease. So this king commands the Jews to cease work. And so they did. They did cease working. You see in verse 24 of chapter 4, thus the work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. Now, the second year of Darius is our very time period that we have here in Zechariah. They, you know, they began building again in the second year. Zechariah opens in the second year of King Darius. But it's interesting, you know, and they stopped working for 16 years. They put down their tools and stopped working. We get in chapter 5, verse 1, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo the prophet, prophesied to the Jews. And then we see in chapter 5, verse 2 at the end, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. This is what we're reading about in our study of Zechariah. And then Zechariah chapter 6, so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So they began to pick up their tools again and start to work after having laid down their tools for 16 years. But what's interesting about this, as I say, is they began to work before they got reauthorized by the king, by King Darius. They just started working in faith. And once they started working in faith again, then we get in chapter 5, and chapter 6, really, I should say chapter 6, verse 3, a reiteration of the original decree of Cyrus through King Darius, this letter from King Darius, this decree that they would begin to work again. So the point is that they already were starting to work. And then God changed the heart and the mind of the king when he searched the archives, and he said, Cyrus said they could build So we have to go back to that original decree. You guys can start building again. But the point here is that, and I should say also in verse 15 of Ezra chapter 6, I don't want to make this too confusing for you, but Ezra chapter 6, verse 15, we should look at that. Now, the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Just keep that in your mind, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So let's just go back to Zechariah chapter 4. So what does this all mean? So in our verse, in verse 7, oh, who are you, great mountain? Well, the great mountain was the Persian king. And the Lord was saying, no, it's not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The king, the Persian king, was nothing to him. Nothing to him. And you can see that as soon as they began working under the encouragement of Haggai and Zechariah, as soon as they began working under that encouragement and faith, picking up their tools again, after that, the decree comes from Darius. Yeah, you guys can start building again. See, it really wasn't about the kings at all. It was about the Lord. He is the one over these kings, these Gentile powers. God had given them that authority, that power, and they were subject to him, to the authority of the Lord. And so we get a prophecy here for Zechariah to encourage him that at the end of verse 7, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. He's predicting that Zerubbabel and his helpers and the people of Judah would finish the temple. They would put the top stone on it. They had laid the foundation. You see that in Ezra chapter 3. They had laid the foundation, but then they had stopped working, as we had just said. But he will finish it. And he will, Zerubbabel himself will put the capstone, the top stone on it. So this is an encouragement to Zerubbabel, okay? And so we go on in verse 9. It says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. He will also finish it. And so we saw from Ezra chapter 6 that he would finish it in the sixth year of Darius. Now, this was in the second year here. That where we're reading now. So 4 years in the future from this prophecy in chapter 4, Zerubbabel would finish the temple. So they would work 4 more years finishing it off. But this was an encouragement to Zerubbabel to continue with the work, to not to worry about the Persian kings, just follow the Lord. The Lord had given them the command to rebuild. The Lord would look after the kings. You know, it looks like what looked like a great mountain to them was nothing. You know, he would make it a plain, and they would just keep going right through. And his hands would also finish it, verse 9 says. And then we get this interesting thing, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? See, that was part of the discouragement of the remnant also, is that everything looked so weak and so small. And Haggai had to deal with this as well. You know, this prophecy of Zechariah here that we're looking at, or this part of Zechariah, began in the 11th month of the second year of Darius. But if you go back to the prophet Haggai, we get in the 7th month, so 4 months earlier or previous to our prophecy here in chapter 4, Haggai was prophesying. You know, remember, Haggai and Zechariah are together, and they're encouraging the remnant, and he prophesied. And if you want to look at chapter 2, verse 3, and it says there, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? Well, some were old enough perhaps to remember Solomon's temple. They would have been very young, but remember Solomon's temple. Now, in comparison with it, is not in your eyes as nothing? In other words, looking at this foundation and this work half finished, you know, guys, you know, it's so weak, it's nothing, and they were discouraged. But the Lord says through Haggai to Zerubbabel. So Haggai's encouraging Zerubbabel, and we see in chapter 4 of Zechariah, Zechariah is encouraging Zerubbabel to continue to work. And what the Lord says in verse 4 of Haggai chapter 2, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, be strong, Joshua, encouraging Joshua, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came up out of Egypt. Now notice this, I want you to notice this. So my spirit remains among you, do not fear. So we get the spirit, the Holy Spirit brought in again. The spirit was with them in this work, even though in their eyes they were despising the day of small things, yet the Holy Spirit was still there with them working. And that can be an encouragement, you know, to our own hearts, because, you know, if you're faithful to the Word of God and to His principles of the Christian life and how Christians ought to gather and meet around the Lord and all New Testament simplicity of the Lord Jesus in the midst, apart from all the, you know, contraptions of Christendom, just in simplicity and obedience to the Lord, it can be very small and weak looking. And sometimes we get discouraged. But the Lord's encouraging us. He's saying, you know, yeah, it looks small, but the Lord Jesus said, I'm building my assembly and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It will come through out in resurrection. And what a privilege to, even though it may be despised in our eyes and a day of small things and it seems so weak, you have a part in this great work of the Lord that what he is building. So let not our weakness and smallness discourage us from the fact that the Holy Spirit is in this. Okay, this is a point for us as Christians, believers of this present age, this present dispensation. But specifically, of course, here in our chapter, I'm making an application here specifically for this chapter is for Zerubbabel and for the others who were with him. So verse 10, who has despised the day of small thing? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb land in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the earth. Now, we saw this before in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, where you have the seven eyes carved on the stone. The seven eyes of the Lord we saw at that time. The seven eyes show the Lord's intelligence, that nothing escapes his sight. You know, we see the Revelation chapter 1, where his eyes are the flame of fire, and that, you know, he tries the hearts, he searches the hearts and tries the reins of his people. And his eyes are going throughout all the earth, scanning throughout the whole earth, that he's sovereign, and he's sovereign over the kings and the movements of the nations and so on. So we need not to be discouraged, you see, by the great powers and how they're opposed to the Lord's work and so on. The Lord has everything in control. He's not nervous. His throne is not shaking in heaven nervously, okay? Everything's still and quiet there. You know, God's purposes are being wrought. And he this is a lovely thing, too. We can just glean from this. And I'm going to go way too long in this message, but I'll just keep going. A wonderful thing is that our God is a personal God. Right? He's not the God of the deists who, you know, created everything and walked away from it. You know, some power out there somewhere. He's very much involved with his people and with what goes on in this world. He's very connected to it. And, of course, we know preeminently that is true because of the incarnation that the Lord Jesus came. The Word of God was made flesh and he tabernacled amongst us, but he's a personal God. He's involved in our lives. He's involved in his work here. He's involved in what's going on in the nations and so on. And so we can take encouragement from that. So let's just go on. Now we get to the, I guess what you could say, the important part, these two olive trees and the meaning of the two olive trees that were on either side of the lampstand. Verse 11, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees? Zechariah keeps asking, you know. It's getting to the point of getting a more specific answer. But that encouragement to Zerubbabel had to come first. The connection of the Holy Spirit here with the oil that we'll see in this next section is important. And this is a wonderful thought, too, is that, you know, sometimes brethren will say, Christians will say, well, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And young people say, well, where do you get that? Are you guys making this up? Well, this is the chapter where we get that, that the oil is representative or a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is very much in the preeminence here in this chapter. And so in verse 11, let's keep going. And then I said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? So this golden oil, you know, because the Holy Spirit is a divine person. I think that's the idea of the golden oil here. Typically, speak of the fact that he's not just a force or a power. He's a divine person. And this was a continual dripping into the bowl on top of the lampstand. No intervention of man here. So this is something completely different from anything that has been yet on earth. And so there's an important message here. And I believe the fact may lie in this, is that, you know, that the Holy Spirit, though he came at Pentecost after the Lord Jesus was glorified, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. It was a preliminary fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, Joel chapter 2. But at that coming, the Holy Spirit formed the church into one body and was to be a witness to the glory of the Son of Man at the right hand of God. But the Holy Spirit will come again, but in connection in the future with the people of Israel. If you want to look at Ezekiel chapter 39, you'll see this. Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 29 says there, and I will not hide my face from them anymore. That is from the people of Israel. The Lord never says that of the church. The Lord never hides his face from the church. So these chapters, 36, 37, 38, 39, all have to do with the future restoration of the people of Israel. I will not hide my face anymore from them, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. We get other prophecies about this in Isaiah as well, and of course Joel 2, where we get the full fulfillment of that prophecy, you know, in the day of the Lord, and so on. So this golden oil is dripping down from the two olive trees into the lampstand. It's pointing us to the future, okay, of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, and then he answered and said, do you not know what these are? So third ask, right? And he said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones, the olive trees. Now, as far as this chapter is concerned, historically, the two anointed ones were Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the royal prince. When we come to chapter 6, we'll see this more clearly, how these two features that were always disassociated from one another, that is the priesthood and the kingship, the royalty, they were always kept strictly separate, that in the kingdom, they'll be brought together into one. And that is in the person of Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true priest and king. But we'll leave that for chapter 6. But here historically, because there is a historical fulfillment, Zechariah is encouraging the remnant of that day, at that time, with these things, that the two anointed ones God had raised up for this work and had empowered them by the Holy Spirit for that work. But it goes much beyond that, as all prophecy does. Prophecy uses these Old Testament examples or persons or circumstances that actually historically occurred and use them as a backdrop to what is yet to come. Because of its unique features here, this lampstand with the two olive trees with the oil going continually into it. Now, before I look at the expression, the anointed ones, I should say first, the very last expression in the chapter, who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. That's an interesting and very important expression, the Lord of the whole earth. Now, just keep your finger here and go to the book of Joshua, chapter 3, way back in Joshua. Joshua, chapter 3, when the Israelites, or the Hebrews, I guess, and the Israelites were coming into the land of Canaan. Verse 11, it says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you in the Jordan." So the ark went before the people of Israel. The ark went before them across the Jordan River, and they followed after through the divided waters. But it's called the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. And we get it again in verse 13. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan," etc., etc., etc. The point here is that he's called the Lord of all the earth. And why is he called the Lord of all the earth? Well, when the ark came into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan, the Lord was going to establish his kingdom. Now, it took some years. We had to see the failures of the judges, you know, in the book of Judges and so on. And then the prophet Samuel comes and he raises up a king, anoints a king. We see failure under Saul, but ultimately David was the chosen one. David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, David's throne, right? And the ark of the covenant of the Lord would be on Mount Moriah in the, you know, eventually in Solomon's temple. He's the Lord of all the earth. It was his kingdom which was established on the earth. Now, in Zechariah's day, that had been all removed. That was all washed away in the judgment under the hand of the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, right? And a little remnant has returned. God has brought them back. And God has brought them back at this time. They're going to build a temple, and they're going to wait. And you know who they're waiting for. They're waiting for Messiah. And Messiah came. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. But what happened? Their descendants crucified him, and he ascended to God, to the right hand of God. So that condition of taking the Ark of the Covenant, we saw it before from Ezekiel chapters 9, 10, and 11. The Ark of the Covenant was removed. The Shekinah glory left the temple. We see that in Ezekiel, those chapters of Ezekiel. So the Lord is no longer the Lord of all the earth in that sense. In other words, he has removed his throne, though, of course, he's Lord over all, of course. And as we've already seen, that he rules over men, but he removed his throne. So this expression is important, the Lord of the whole earth. And that goes right back to when, you know, the throne was established in Israel, when Jehovah came in and possessed the land through his people, Israel. Now, we get that again, if we come over to Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, we see there another temple in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. The temple is being, it says, "Leave the out court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So we're looking at the Great Tribulation. There's another temple. This is the third temple. This will be the temple of, you know, the Antichrist. And I will give, notice, "I will give power to my two witnesses." So there's two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's the 3.5 years. Now notice verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands." Now here's two lampstands, not one. "And the two olive trees standing before the God of all the earth." Now the King James, or the New King James here, has "God of all the earth." But if you have a critical translation, you'll notice it's actually the Lord of all the earth. You can check it in the Derby translation or any of the modern translations. It's the Lord of all the earth. You see, the Lord is about here to reclaim his possession of the earth in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as the Son of David, he will establish his throne again in the earth. And we have these two witnesses. You know, remember we said lampstands are pictured of are pictures of testimony of witnessing. And so they're witnessing in the days of the beast, you know. The beast actually kills them. They were martyrs. We won't get into all the details of that. They're witnessing and standing before. Notice the expression, standing before the Lord of all the earth. This is identical to what we have here. The two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of all the earth. So this is, I believe, a prophecy that links us with what will happen yet in the future. I mean, the Word of God is amazing. You know, you can see this penned by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting also that these two anointed ones that we have here in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 14, the literal Hebrew says, sons of fresh oil. That's what the anointed ones mean, sons of fresh oil. You know, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and testimony and power, you know, witnessing to the Lord. And so we see in the book of Revelation, they will bear witness to the true and living God in the days of the beast, in the days of the great tribulation. And the Lord is coming. He's going to establish his throne on this earth, and he will be Lord of all, the Lord of heaven and earth, the great Melchizedek, royal priest, royal king. So may the Lord encourage you. I've gone a little longer than probably I want to in these videos, but such an interesting chapter, so many details, lots of things not even touched on. But may the Lord encourage you in his word, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen.